The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's take our Bibles. Let's study the Word together. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have been in the series called Don't Be Anxious for a period of time. In a couple of weeks, we'll be returning back to our series in the Gospel of John. But for the next couple of weeks, today and next week, Lord willing, we will finish up the series on anxiety. We were extremely touched and moved a few weeks ago when at the end of our service we gave the opportunity to write on a slip of paper those things that fill your heart with anxiety. Many of you knelt here, wept, poured out your hearts before the Lord. I want you to know that we have looked through each one of those slips and we will lift up those needs. Many of you wrote your names on those, many of you didn't. But whether you didn't, I want you to know that God sees all those things. And I pray that the principles that we're learning from the Scripture will encourage your hearts. Will be more than you just sitting here and walking out and you say, okay, we heard a sermon today. The Bible teaches us that we are to be more than hearers of the Word. We are to be doers of the Word. So the truths that God speaks to you in this room, the truths that God speaks to you in your moments when you're sitting alone, are the things that you are to act upon, to do. And follow through what the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. And so today we're returning to the passage that we started last week, Philippians 4. Our focus today is going to be verse 8 and 9. But I want to recap just a moment for those of you who may not have been here with us last week. And who was not with us a few weeks ago. We looked at Matthew chapter 6 a few weeks ago. And Jesus, three different times, says the words, "Do not be anxious." Now, we know there's different types of anxiety and different reasons that people can be anxious. We've discussed a few of those different ones. Some of that could be clinical anxiety. Some of that can be self-induced anxiety. Things that we've done in our life, bad decisions that we've made, can bring about anxiety for ourselves. Some of it can be just unexplainable. You can't put your finger on anything of what causes that anxiety. Some of it can be spiritual warfare anxiety, the attacks that the enemy may give towards you because he wants to bring you down and make you depressed and make you discouraged. Then there's situational anxiety, situations that can be outside of your control, that can be in your life and it can be in your family. It can be what's called a hurricane that can bring lots of situational anxiety. People, many people that we've talked to just over this past week, going through the line are saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen. A lady I spoke to yesterday says, I don't know how I'm going to take care of my roof. I don't know how I'm going to replenish these things. Those things can bring some very strong anxieties. And as we look at God's Word doesn't list out all of the different situations because the list could fill this book alone. But God's principles are true regardless of where we are. And that's what I want to encourage your heart with today. You may not be in a spot right now where you're filled with anxiety. But if you ever reach that point, you want to be able to turn to God's Word and to be able to see what God says. So 3 weeks ago, Jesus said, don't be anxious. And he told us to consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. And we saw that the birds of the air, they go out, they fly around, and yet God is the one who provides for them. The lilies of the field are planted. They can't do anything. They can't get up and go. They simply are planted, awaiting for God to rain on them, awaiting for God to put sun on them. They're sitting and waiting. And we learned some God truths. And I want to remind us to put the God truths on the screen for you today of what we saw in Matthew chapter 6 and also what we saw in Philippians chapter 4. The God truths that we've learned through this is these truths. Number one, God is our Heavenly Father and loves us and is in control of our needs. And I want to clarify that statement. God is only the Heavenly Father to those who have believed in His Son Jesus and have repented of sin and placed faith in Him. God is not your Father unless you have believed in His Son. You have to trust in Him. And if that's the case, then He is your Father. And you hold to that truth to know that He is a good dad. He is a good father. And He loves us. And He's in control of our needs. That means that, like the bird, that you have to trust the second truth here. I must do what all I can do. But then I have to trust God's sovereign power to do what only He can do. And accomplish what and when He wants to do that. Those two truths we see in Matthew chapter 6 because the bird is not stockpiling. He simply gets out of the nest every day and he flies around and trusts. He's doing what he can do. He's flying. He's flapping his wings and he's trusting for God to be able to provide. that you're not a bird. I'm not a bird. But the principle is the same. There are certain things that we have to pray, we have to trust, and we have to do what we can do, and we have to rest in God to do what only He can do. The self-inflicted anxiety and the situational anxiety where anxiety rises high is when we forget the second point here. We try to do everything, and we stop trusting in God to do what only He can do. And so what we've learned in Matthew chapter 6, and we see it also in Philippians chapter 4, this same principle. We have to always be reminded that God is the one who's in control, and we have to trust Him. And there are certain things that we can do, and there are certain things that we cannot do, and we have to trust in Him to do the rest of it. In Philippians 4, we are learning these principles that Paul tells us, if we want the God of peace, he lists out some things that we are supposed to do. I want to show you the six commands that we learned that are here in Philippians chapter 4. I want us to read the text, and I want to throw these commands back up to you. Because you say, where is anxiety in this? Because in Philippians 4, Paul tells us, don't be anxious. But it's surrounded or it's sandwiched in all of these commands that Paul is giving us that we are to consider. You see the commands that are there on the screen for you. Paul says to us, you see, the third one is, don't be anxious. But he says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. Second law, he says, let your reasonableness, remember we talked about that's your calmness, be known to everyone. Thirdly, don't be anxious. Four, let your requests be made known to God. And number 5 and 6 that we'll talk about today, think on these things, practice these things. Now, we looked at that last week as a holistic picture because we need to be reminded that all these things, sometimes we might struggle with those. Sometimes it's difficult, if we're just honest, to always be rejoicing. And that's why Paul tells us, practice these things. Because our sinful nature might be prone to complaining. Any complainers in the house? Any whiners in the house? There are certain people who are more prone to negativeness, and there's other people who are more prone to positivity. There are some people who are always the optimistic. You know, you can take the glass, you know, the illustration, whether it's half full or it's half empty. This side of the room got it. This side is asleep this morning. We understand that we're looking at the way that we look at things. And Paul says, well, how can we rejoice in the Lord always? Because Paul tells us in verses 10 through 13, he says, whatever situation I'm in, I've just learned to be content, whether I have plenty or whether I have a need, whether I have a place to sleep or whether I'm not. And he says, the only way you can do that is because you realize God is the one who is the strength for you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Verse 13. And also verse 19 says, our God will supply every need in Christ Jesus. So you rejoice in the Lord because you know He's in control. Number 2, when he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, your calmness. And I asked you the question last week, how do people know you? Do they know you as someone who's filled with anxiety? Do they know you as someone who is constantly worried? Or do they see you as a believer in Christ who rests in the sovereign hand of God that He's in control of all things? And then you get to number 3, don't be anxious. If you hear the first two truths, it's there. Then you get to number 3 and say, I'm not going to worry about this because I'm going to rejoice that God's in control. And so I'm going to trust in that sovereignty for God to be in control of these things. And the 4th thing is, I am going to give my requests and lay them down before God. We talked about the difference between laying our requests down and holding on to them versus laying our requests down and it still being on our hearts and still being on our mind. But how many of us like to lay it down and hold on to it and take it back with us after we've laid it down? It's really not laying it down, is it? It's just simply tag, okay, and I'm going to take it with me. And so today we're going to get to number 5 of this command list where Paul is talking about if we want to be able to not be anxious, if we want to be able to rejoice in the Lord, if we want people to know us as someone who's not filled with anxiety and worry and trusting in the sovereignty of God, there are things that we need to think on. You realize that what you think about impacts your attitude, your actions, your behavior. The old saying that I heard growing up, trash in, trash out. It's still a good saying. What we put our mind on, what we focus on, what we listen to, who we surround ourselves with, all affects. If you are filled with anxiety and you're filled with people that's surrounding you that's filled with anxiety, you know what you're probably going to be? Okay, sermon's over. You can go home. No, don't get up. We're not done. No, Jim, stay. The truth is, in regards to what we think about, is extremely important. Let's read this passage of Scripture. We're going to read all of it, and then we're going to unpack it. If you're new with us, what we like to do is just go verse by verse. We like to dissect it. The term that I use, I like to see the gems that are in the passage of Scripture. So let's pray that God shows us some gems this morning. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you're doing those things, Paul gives us a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's our fifth command. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And as we do that, I want you to understand that the promise that he's giving us, these things that we're going to think on, is not disjointed from the promise of verse 7 and the promise of verse 9. Verse 7, he says, if we're doing these things, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. So he says, so think on these things. So how do we know that the thinking is connected to the peace? Because peace is opposite of anxiety. Those of you who have wrestled with anxiety, you know that there's this unsettledness. There's this turmoil. There's this struggle that you don't feel settled. And so Paul is connecting these things that we think about with peace to be able to deal with that anxiety. Now, I want to make certain that you understand from the beginning, I'm not wanting to diminish the struggle that some of you feel with anxiety, because I know it can be very real. So don't feel that we are throwing daggers at anyone, because for some it can be a very real struggle and issue. And some of you may be sitting there and says, well, I don't understand that. Well, some people may not understand what your issue is either. So let's also be gracious to where people are, and that God can help us and work through these things. But Paul is making it clear that he's contrasting God's peace with anxiety, because anxiety in this particular text is not allowing God to be the one that's in control. So understand what we're thinking about is connected to the peace that can guard our hearts and our minds. And how else do we know that it's connected? Because look again at verse 9. After he says these things, after you've learned, received, heard, and seen, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I can tell you just practically, very honestly, just in the interactions with people who are coming through these lines, there's many people who need peace because of all that's going on in their lives. And it's good to be able not just to give food, but to pray and to encourage and to point people to the God of peace. Now, I want you to understand that as we think about this, Paul says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. I want to illustrate why all that you think about is important. Let's illustrate it with a security system. Some of you probably have security systems on your homes. You may have a security system that has the window detectors. If someone breaks through the window, or has the magnet, so if the seal is broken, it sends it off. Some of you probably have cameras, and some of you probably watch it while you're out and you're at work. But I want to ask you this question. What good is the security system if you don't turn it on? You can spend tons of money and put all that stuff on and walk away from your house, and if it's not on, your house, your windows, your doors are not guarded. So your home can be guarded with superior system, but if you're not utilizing it, your house isn't guarded. And in the same way, your mind and your heart, God has given you everything that you need in the Spirit of God and the Word of God and in Christ Jesus to guard your heart and your mind. But many believers don't utilize the greatest security system to guard our hearts and our minds that God has already given us. Are you with me? So part of guarding our hearts and our minds, the security system that God is giving us to guard our minds and hearts of the peace of God, comes through what we're thinking about. So I want you to hear me very clearly. What we think about, what we watch, what we listen to, who we're around, makes a difference, even to the point of anxiety. Paul makes this connection to us very clearly. So as you understand, we're wanted to see that our hearts and our minds need to be guarded, because when you're sitting there and the thoughts of whatever you're anxious about mulls through your mind over and over and over again, you think about every possible scenario that could possibly come about. What's good? What's going to happen? I don't know. If I do this, it's going to be this. And then you just kind of get in a spiral, and then you're like 40 miles way down from where you started. And because our minds begin to race, you realize that our minds are filled with tons of things. You say, well, I'm not really sure I can fill my mind. Well, do you realize how much memory you have in your mind? So I read this morning, I just pulled up a stat just to understand, because I want to think through the person who's sitting here listening and says, well, my mind's already filled with stuff. I don't have any more room. Our minds, technically, according to Scientific American Organization, says that your minds actually have just a few gigabytes of space. Now, we're in tons of gigabytes and terabytes, you know, most of the time now in regards to computers. However, so your mind is capable of storing, they would say, like a gigabyte, which would be equivalent to like the old iPods or the old USB flash drives. Now, used to, when you bought those things, it used to be like megabytes. Remember that? I mean, you can't even put hardly anything on a flash drive now if it was like megabytes. Everything is just so sizable. However, your brain, the way God wired you with all the neurons, when they're combined, it actually gives you the capability to store 2.5 petabytes. How many are using that term yet? Which is a million gigabytes. So do you have room? You have room. As long as you're breathing, you have the capability to think on what is right and what is true. But isn't it as amazing of the one thing that you thought of that was wrong or sinful or bad in years past that the enemy can bring that up to the front? And so it's important as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to challenge us to think on these things. And this is why number six is important, to practice these things, because as much as the enemy wants to throw the wrong things, we have to think on what is true and what is right. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let's break this down one at a time. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at these things that Paul is telling us that we're to think about. He gives us a list of six, and then he gives two at the very end that's kind of a catch-all, because then he says, if there's anything worthy of excellence, anything excellent or worthy of praise, think on those things. But he lists out six very specific things, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a brief description of each of those, and I'm going to illustrate in a couple of those how it works practically, even in the situation of your life and maybe even anxiety. So you can learn and take the tools, because there's no way that I can explain every situation for each of you. All right, let's look at verse 8. The first one we're going to look at is what is true. Paul tells us, again in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, think on these things. Now, I want you to, as you think about this, I want you to think of the opposite of these as well. If we're to focus on what is true, then the opposite of that it would be what is false or whatever is a lie. So that we are to think about what is true. So in the context of anxiety, or we actually can apply this to any element of our lives, even in regards to practically walking with the Lord, whatever is true, whatever is according to God and His character, whatever is true in that way. Now, Satan is the father of lies. And so he's going to lie to us. It is in his nature. He's been doing that from the very beginning. Remember, even with Adam and Eve, did God really say? And so Satan, who is your arch enemy as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you feel and you're struggling with anxiety or anything that would maybe even a temptation, he's going to throw it at you and he's going to lie to you in regards to what it is. Now let's get real practical. For those of you who may be struggling with something, Satan may lie to you and say, you'll never get better. You'll never get out of this situation. How many have heard those things before? Heard in your mind, walking through the struggle. And Satan says, see, you're trapped. You're not going to be out of this. Or when it comes to specifically, when it comes to anxiety, the lie says, I'm messed up. I'm never going to change. There's never any hope for me. And some of you probably had that rattling around in your brain before, and the enemy just sits back and loves it when the believers are living in that lie. But Paul says, think about what is true. You cannot think based upon the emotion. Your thinking has to be based upon what is true, because your emotions are not always true. And so Paul is saying, think about what is true. So in that application that I just mentioned to you, if the enemy is lying to you, telling you that you're always going to be this way, you're never going to get better, the truth is this. When the lie says you're not going to get better and you're never going to get out, the truth is, no. God promised you in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said before he left, I will be with you always. So you're not going to walk through whatever it is alone. If God is your king and you are his child, he's in you and he's going to be with you. And even what we read last week, Philippians 4:13. No, if you're believing the lie that you're never going to be getting through this, you don't have the power to do this, you say, no, the truth is, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when you're hearing the lie that says you're messed up and that you will never change, you can say, no. You may say, you know what, I feel messed up and I'm struggling right now, but the promise is that Paul says in Philippians 4:7, I'm going to keep my mind on him because the God of peace is going to surpass understanding and he's going to guard my heart and mind. Thinking about it doesn't make it, listen closely to me, thinking about it doesn't make it instantly better. We cannot think that just because we're thinking about it, that it's like this magical potion, poof, it's all good. That's also a lie of the enemy. That because he may say, oh, so you're thinking about those things and see, now it's not even better. You realize that sometimes you have to put yourself in the mindset that this is a war. And so you realize that the enemy wants you to be in the struggle. So you might be in the trenches for a while, but you have to hold on to what is true to walk out of the trenches. And so you got to keep clinging to what is true. So when you feel that you are alone, when you feel isolated or you're struggling, you say, I believe God said you are with me. So when you're laying there at night and you're in your bed and the mind is going this way, this is why it's important to memorize the Word of God so you can cling to what is true. So you can speak the truth, hold to the truth, pray the truth, see the truth. If this is something you're struggling with, then I would encourage you to make it part of your screen so you see it on your screen. Write it on a card. Put it on the mirror when you get in the bathroom. Put it on the refrigerator. Whatever it is that you need to be reminded that you can hold to what is true, because Satan is the father of lies. So as long as he's going to be the father of lies, he's always going to lie and God's word is always going to be true. So you hold to that. You think about what is true. Let me give you another example of how this works. If you're someone who has struggled with addiction and you're anxious to get over that, one of the enemy's lies will be, you're never going to get changed. You're never going to overcome this. The truth is, if you are in Christ, you can say, the Bible says, I might have a struggle, but the Word promises me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anybody's in Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. You're not saying I'm a recovering whatever it is. You say, no, I'm a new creation. That person is dead. Listen, just because you get saved out of some past doesn't mean you may not have a struggle, but that's not your identity. Your identity now is that you're a child of the King. You're a son and daughter of the Most High. So start walking and believing in the truth of who you are. And so when we realize these truths, I don't want to diminish that certain people may have struggles. And we have people here in our own church who've been redeemed out of drug addiction or alcoholic struggle, or maybe it was homosexuality, whatever it may have been. This is why we named our church Redemption, because this is not called Perfect Church. Because, praise God, it would be an empty church. Right? Because if you come, you mess it up. This side is with me. This side. I'm just kidding. So we understand that we have to be able to plant ourselves. This is why you can't get up in the morning and base your walk up on how you feel today. I mean, how many of you have had mornings you wake up and you're ready? Man, I can take on Satan with a water pistol in hell and I'm good to go. But sometimes you wake up and you feel like you're whipped. And you feel defeated because you blew it the day before and you don't feel worthy of the grace of God today. It's in those moments, that's where we have to believe the truth of God. When God's word says, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why Paul tells you, if you want your heart and your mind guarded, we have to keep filling it with what is true. I want to illustrate it this way as well. Some of you have probably had water bottles that may have been dirty. And sometimes those water bottles have to kind of put water and soap in, you kind of have to shake. And sometimes it's very difficult to get all the suds out, right? I mean, you rinse it, you dump it, like, man, is it just like being made in the bottom of that thing? And so one thing that I learned a long time ago, and I've even shown my kids, is like, just set it in the faucet if you're having difficulty. Just run the water, let it just keep running, and eventually all that soap comes out. So it's filling it and continuing to fill it, so whatever's left in there is going to eventually come out. So if our minds, if you think of your mind and your life as that water bottle, and it's something you say, well, what's left in there? Just keep filling it with truth, and all that lie is going to just eventually just keep coming out. And you say, well, once I get there, am I done? No, keep it running. Focus on what is true. I cannot and emphasize the enough of importance of why you need more than Sunday morning time. This is the icing on the cake. This is the time that we get to come together and celebrate Jesus and worship Jesus and lift high the name of Jesus and us to encourage you, and you go out and declare the name of Jesus. But you need Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So think. What's the second truth? He says there, look back at Philippians chapter 4, not just what is true. I'm not going to be able to do this with every one of them, otherwise we'll be here at 3 o'clock in the morning. But finally, whatever is true and whatever is honorable. Some of your passages of Scripture may say a different word, but let me tell you what that means. It says, think about what is majestic, meaning what is high and lifted up. So when you're thinking about things, we could even place this in the light of temptation or whatever it may be. Satan likes to make things that are bad look really good. And he also is a liar of what's actually really good. He makes them look bad. He likes to twist, does he not? So let me illustrate this way to help you to understand something that's majestic and when he's honorable. So several years ago, Liz and I think it was our 5-year anniversary, went to Mount Rainier. Yeah, I'm making sure I'm on target here. I'm looking at my wife. So our 5-year anniversary, went to Mount Rainier. How many of you have gone to Mount Rainier in Washington? Beautiful place. I mean, you see this mountain far, far away. And it's just majestic. It stands at over 14,000 feet in elevation. It's majestic. And so when you're standing at the base of that and you see it so high, you realize how small you are. Now, I want you to compare that if I was able to illustrate. And let's say I had a dirt pile that I took with me to Mount Rainier. Let's say I took a 5-gallon bucket of dirt and I dumped it out and I stood before that dirt pile. And everybody that came to Mount Rainier, I say, hey, come look at my dirt pile. Isn't it awesome? Do you know what they would think about me? This guy needs help. Because the dirt pile, compared to the majesty of Mount Rainier. Now, here's the point of that. Because oftentimes, the enemy wants to make whatever situation that we're in, he wants to make our dirt pile look good. But the reality is oftentimes, we've gotten so settled of focusing on our dirt piles that we need to lift our eyes up to realize it's not honorable. It's not majestic. And so if you're in a moment of struggle or anxiety, even if we were to relate this even to sin, we're going to take that application. Satan makes the sin look appealing. Satan makes the temptation look majestic. But we have to realize, young people, listen close to me. And college-age students, listen close to me. Because the temptations that will be in front of you, Satan will make them look majestic. So you have to lift your eyes off the dirt pile to look at the one who's good and think about that. Because if you keep thinking about the dirt pile, pretty soon the dirt pile looks good. And so you have to look and you have to hold to the truth and say, look, in this moment, if we want to bring it back to anxiousness, if it's this anxiousness right now in regards to the unsettledness for many people whose homes are wrecked or their roofs are wrecked, and for some of you possible the job loss in regards to all that's going on in our world right now. Take your eyes off of that situation and look up to the majesty of God and say, God, you're majestic. I'm going to hold to you. I'm going to hold to what Psalm 8 says. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And you hold to him being God over all of whatever your situation is. And when you get your eyes off of that, you begin to realize that majestic God is so much greater than the dirt piles of our life. And some of you practically may say, I'm trying to look, but I can't see. Liz and I were hiking around Mount Rainier. There was a couple of times where it was just covered with clouds and we couldn't see it. But we kept looking. Every day we kept looking because we knew it was there. So we just kept looking. And one day we're driving down the road and the clouds opened up. And I could see it. And it was in that moment. Because I knew it was there. And then when I saw it, it was there. In the same way, oftentimes, some of you are looking up for the majesty of God. You may not see it. It doesn't mean that He's not there. Keep looking. Keep trusting. Keep holding that He's a God that's over whatever it is that we struggle with. Let's look at the third one. So we hold to what is true. We hold to what is honorable. Thinking about what is honorable. And the third one, he tells us in our text, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Now, to be just, this is actually the root word that we get the word righteous in Scripture. So I think about whatever is true, I'm going to think about whatever is honorable, and I want to think about whatever is just or righteous. Those things which are right. This goes back to even in regards to true, but in the context here, if we want to think about the opposite, it's the what is unjust. So if I'm going to think about in an anxiety context and think about what is just, then I'm going to look at this to say, okay, in this aspect, what is right about all of this? What is wrong in all of this? And it goes back to our thinking. Am I thinking about what is right in the midst of all this, or am I thinking about what is wrong in the midst of these things? And I'm not following my heart in this moment, but I'm going to think about what is true, what is honorable, and what is just. Let's put it in the sin context. If the Lord is tempting you with some particular thing, if Satan is tempting you with something, he can make it look good back to the pile. But you can ask yourself and you think and say, but is this righteous? Is this just? Is this or is this wrong with the character of God? So when you're walking through these things and thinking about these things, you say, okay, if I'm going to think about this, the Lord says in Psalm 145:7, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. So if I'm thinking about these things, I say, okay, these things that I'm being thinking through, I'm talking through, I'm believing, and I say, okay, is this right in regards to the character of God? Let me give you these last few very quickly. He tells us, also think about what is pure, what's lovely, what's commendable. This word pure comes from the root word and actually means that which is absent of sin. Absent of sin. Absent of sin. Not tainted, not a bit, but absent of sin. Free from sin. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So if I want to think about what is holy, and I want to think about what is pure in my mindset or the thinking or whatever I'm thinking through, I have to say, is this like God in this aspect? Let me give you the other definitions very quickly. What is lovely? That which is towards love. Again, God's word says in 1 John 4:16, God is love, not light love. He is love. It is his character. It is his nature. So I'm asking, in my thoughts, am I lovely in regards to these particular thoughts? The things I'm thinking about doing, thinking about saying, are they lovely? Let me give the definition very quickly again about commendable. This one says it means that he is, look at the text again, whatever is true, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, it means that which is admirable or of good report. Literally, it means think about that which is sweet spoken. And that which means it's elevated speech. So when you're thinking in your mind, when your mind is racing with thoughts, you ask yourself the question, the things that you're thinking about, are they elevated speech? Now what that means is, even practically, in our household, in our family, we say, is what you're saying, is that good in what you're saying? Is that beneficial to others around you? And so in my thoughts, I want to do the same thing. Is what I'm thinking about in regards to anxiety in my life, is it elevated, or it goes back to the enemy's lies, or is it low speech and lying to me in regards? Do you understand the difference between elevated speech and low speech? To be elevated means speaking about what is true. Low speech means it's going to be compromising. So I'm going to think about what is right, what is honorable or commendable. And then Paul just gives like this catch-all at the very end. So he just says, okay, whatever is excellent and what is worthy of praise, just think on these things. Because he lists out six different things and he can't list them all. So he says, whatever it is, just think on these things. Now I want you to talk about, just think about excellence just for a moment. If we think about percentages, do you know how much percentage excellence is? Thinking about in the aspect of God, is God 50% or 70% excellence? 100%. Now I know growing up, we would use Ivory soap. And Ivory soap says it's 99.99% pure, right? Now, as a little kid, I'm like, what about the 0.01? So I'm going to be 99.99% clean, but 0.1 of me is not, right? But when Paul is saying, when I'm thinking about for my mind, the reason why he's saying it's excellent, because it's absent of error. Because when we're thinking about it, because we're good at justifying wrong things. We're good at compromising on the standards of what's right. So Paul says, if what you're thinking about is excellent, then think about those things. And then he says, if it's worthy of praise, if you can think about it, you say, okay, I'm going to put it on this. I'm going to think about it because if I'm thinking about things, yes, worthy of praise back to God. Let me just help you to simplify all these. Because you're saying, okay, I don't understand some of them. I'm going to make it very clear for you. Do you realize every one of these things he's thinking about are equivalent to the character and nature of God? Think about it. Only God is these things. Only God is true. Only God is honorable. Only God is just and right. Only God is the one who's pure. Only God is the one who is lovely. Only God is the one who is commendable. Only God is the one who's excellent. Only God is the one worthy of praise. So let's make it very simple. If you're wondering, what do I need to think about? All you need to do is to say this. Is what I'm thinking equal to the character of God? If what I'm thinking about doing, is it equal to what God would do? Let's boil it down even more so. You ask yourself the question, is God okay with what I'm about to think? Is God okay with what I'm about to do? Is God like this? Would God do this? Would God watch this? Would God go here in regards to what I'm doing? Because if you can't say yes to any of those things, then you probably shouldn't be thinking it, seeing it, watching it, and going there and doing it. Because you realize that what you think about is what you eventually will do. Alexander McLaren, who was a Baptist pastor in the late 1800s in England, made this statement. You can't think about these things unless you put away the opposite of the negative of these things. Let me illustrate it. I can't think about what's true unless I'm willing to put away the lies and the untruths. I cannot think about what's honorable and righteous unless I'm willing to put away what's dishonorable. I cannot think about what's right unless I'm willing to put away what's wrong. I cannot think about what's pure unless I'm willing to purge what's impure. I cannot think about what's lovely unless I'm willing to put my mind away from what's hateful and mean and rude or vengeful. I cannot think about what's commendable unless I'm willing to be able to put away what's non-commendable or harsh speech. I cannot think about what's excellent unless I'm willing to put away just settling for 99%. I cannot think about what's worthy of praise unless I'm willing to put away self-seeking, self-satisfying, narcissistic behavior. I have to think beyond those things because we all struggle with lies, dishonorable, wrong, impurity, mean, non-commendable, settling, and self-seeking, self-satisfying. Correct? And so this is why Paul says you need to think on these things. Because it is our nature to be drawn to what is wrong. Flies are attracted to rotten food. And our sinful nature is attracted to rotten behavior. And we have to work by the power of God to not be a fly in our behavior. Paul tells us we have to think high. Just like a magnet is naturally drawn to metal, if you put it close, it's going to click. And the only way that we cannot be a magnet drawn to what is wrong or untruth, or to walk away from the thoughts that lead to anxiety, we have to be able to pull ourselves away from those things. And the only way that's going to be done is not in your power. That's why Paul says you've got to think about these things. And then the God of peace will guard your heart and your mind. Because if you take all these away and you say, I'm going to handle it, you won't have a God of peace guarding your heart and your mind. Your heart and your mind becomes an open door to all the untruths that can fly in. So practically, how can we get to the point that our thoughts are up and our thoughts are true? Paul tells us in one other passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn there with me so we can see it practically. Turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells us in another passage that we have to work on our mind being transformed. He tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here's the charge. Do not be conformed to the world. Now let's pause just for a moment. Who is he writing to? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Telling them, don't be conformed to the world. If he's telling them not to be conformed to the world, that means that you and I are prone to becoming like the world. But rather, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. You could take this passage of Scripture and you could couple that with the Philippians 4 passage and they're married together. So I'm thinking about these things is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If I want the God of peace to guard my heart and mind, then I have to not be conformed to the world. So if I want to be transformed by the renewal of my mind, it takes work. If we want to think about what's true, what's right, what's lovely, what's just and pure, commendable, then we have to put our minds on those things. You can't just drive down the road and take your hand off the wheel and expect it to go somewhere. You have to put your hand on the wheel and drive, unless you're driving a Tesla and self-driving or whatever that is, but I don't have one of those. I don't trust them anyways. I want my hand on the wheel. If you have one, God bless you. I'm not riding with you on self-drive mode. I want your hand on the wheel. We have to direct our lives by the Spirit of God. God can't make you think about what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable. That's why he gave us the command to do it. We have to choose to do so. Now, if you've come in here today and your mind has been filled with all of the opposites, and you're in Christ, then you should have been convicted at some point for not having your mind where it needs to be. You say, what's next? The first step is repent of the wrong thinking and start to put your mind up on what is true and what is right. And if your mind is filled and wrestling with anxiety and struggling with all those things, and you feel that you're trying to cling to God, but you haven't been able to feel that He's there, know that He's there, I'm telling you, just like it was at Mount Rainier, just keep looking up because He's there. And His word is true. His promises are true. And you just keep clinging to Him. Paul gives one final thing. One final charge back in Philippians 4. I want you to see it very quickly. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verses 9, what you've learned, what you've received and heard and seen in me, say it with me, practice these things. I remind you again, Paul wrote these things sitting in a jail cell. And he's encouraging them to think right. So he's telling them, model me. Let's make it practical. What does that mean? Paul could have had his mind upon his surroundings. Paul could have been thinking about, man, this jail cell's pretty small. He could have been thinking about how long he'd been there, how long he would be there. He could have been thinking about the meals that he got weren't that good, or he could have been thinking about how hot or cold they were. He could have been thinking about how warm his room was, or how cold his room was. But rather, you have Paul, who if we were to just suppose, and what I'm about to suggest to you, it's not written in Scripture, but if we see if Paul is saying, think about what's true and right and honorable and just and pure, let me just say what possibly could have looked like for him to think about your situation, because you're not sitting in a jail cell. You're sitting in a wonderful sanctuary with 70 degrees temperature, and you're about to go home to a home. So this is how Paul is setting his mind up on what is true. Because if Paul is sitting there, he could be thinking about what's true. True that God's character is that he's going to be faithful to Paul even while he's in the jail cell. He could have been thinking about what's honorable here, what's worthy of praise. The cell wasn't worthy of praise, but Paul could have had his mind on the greatness of God and his glory and his splendor and allowed his heart to be filled with songs. He was thinking about what is just. He could be sitting there not thinking about the wonder that people have been unjust to him, but that God is just and that he is right, and God would have him there in that cell as long as he wanted him to be there. And if his life would end it, he was still thinking that God is just. He could be sitting there thinking about what's pure. God is completely without sin. So Paul, as he sits there in that cell, he could have become angry at God. He could have been wondering what God is going to do. He could become angry at the jailers for how they were treating him. But rather, Paul is thinking about that God is absent of sin, that he must exemplify his own life in that way. Paul, thinking about what's lovely. If he thinks about how God loved him when Paul was an enemy of God, murdering Christians, he could be thinking about what's lovely because now the jailers who don't love him for what he's doing, yet that Christ loved him even when he was an enemy of God, so yet he's going to think about what is lovely for how what he thinks turns into his actions. He's thinking about what is commendable, what's admirable, and how Jesus acted towards those who reviled him. And as Peter says, that there was not one reviled speech that came out of Jesus' mouth, and yet so Paul thinks about his own cell and he's not reviling back because he's wanting to act commendable. Whatever is excellent, what is worthy of praise. In that jail cell, Paul is thinking beyond the four walls. Your anxiety of four walls can seem to get closer and closer at times. And I'm simply here to encourage you, even if there's a crack in the Jill, so that you can see the sunlight. Look at the sun. If there's a window that starts to open up, then look out and look up. And hold to the truths that are there. And pretty soon the walls that may seem tight will begin to open up. Because maybe the things that you're actually going through is what God wants you to walk through so that you can actually be able to help someone else who's next. That has taken place in this church several times. That I've seen where some of you have walked through some struggles, and by God's grace, you've been able to take the promises that God has helped you, and you've been able to turn right around and help someone else in that exact same spot. So I ask you this morning, Paul gave us this challenge, and you say, Pastor, I've done this great last week and the week before, I blew it. Practice these things. Well, Pastor, I did good yesterday, but this morning I woke up. Practice these things. All these things that we're talking about can only be for those who are in Christ. So I ask you from the beginning here, are you one of His children? That God truth that we said that God is our Father and He loves us and He's in control of our needs, is He your Father? You need to start there. Because you can correct your thinking all that you want, but unless God is your Father, all your thinking is just moral change. You need the Spirit of God to come rescue you from your sin and place you into the kingdom of God so you have the power to do this. Because not one of us can do this on our own power. But secondly, what is in your life right now? What is in your world right now that has your thinking so consumed that it's very difficult for you to get off? You feel like you're on this Ferris wheel that you just cannot get off. Even on the Ferris wheel of spinning, in that moment, God can rescue you. It's a matter of saying no to the lie, yes to the truth. No to what's dishonorable, and yes to what's honorable. Saying no to the Satan and all that rambling about, you say, no, today, I put my mark in the ground. And you say, but I'm holding to God. The clouds might be covering, but one day the clouds will move, and you will see God. Let's pray. Father, you know every person in this room. And as I prayed at the beginning, you know all that's going on in their lives. Some of their lives have been disrupted, unsettled because of all of the storm that we've experienced. But there may be other storms that people have experienced that's making their lives unsettled. And their minds have not been where it needs to be. They've not been thinking about you and what's right and what's true and what's lovely and what's commendable. God, you tell us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We cannot do that in our own thinking. We need your word to help us. God, there may be some in this room who are still just struggling. They're anxious. And they're asking the questions, I wonder if I will ever get out of this. Or asking the question, I wonder if my family is ever going to change. And it's just consuming them. So Lord, I pray for those individuals that today, if they don't know you, that they will surrender. But that today that you would begin to rescue them from the wrong thinking. And help their minds to start being put on what is true, what's just, what's lovely, what's honorable, what's commendable, what is excellent, and what's worthy of praise. So God, I pray that today you would rescue us from our wrong thinking. And if there are those in this room and those who are listening who've been placing things in their minds, things in their ears, that's not going to be what's anything that's in line with the character of God, then God, I pray you'd show them, convict them, so that they can put those things aside, so they can focus on what is in line with your character. So God, I pray today in this moment as we sing, turning our eyes upon you, Jesus, I pray you'd use it as a prayer for us, use it as a challenge for those who don't have their eyes upon you, that today that there are all of our eyes could be upon the perfect Son, Jesus. So speak to our hearts today, Lord. work in us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, your staff will be here to receive you if you need him in any way. Maybe your heart's burdened for other things you just want us to pray with. You come. We'll be here to receive you.